Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning, I brought my phone with me. No, you don't believe me? Here, I tell you what. Before I do this, I'm going to do a quick experiment with everybody in here. What I want you to do real quick is I want you to use your hand and pretend like you're talking on the phone. How would you do it? Yeah? A lot of you? Yeah, some of you are here. Yeah, so one of the things I noticed was most of us go to this, right? We're talking on the phone, hanging up, right? That's what we grew up with, but I noticed a lot of kids do this. Yep. Things have changed when you talk on the phone. What are you doing? Talking on the brick, you know? All right, anyway, but I did bring my phone with me this morning. And when I was a kid, it is a long distance call. That's right. When I was a kid, if we wanted to have our own phone, this is what we had to do. Because we can do it. Do you ever make one of these before? No, you have tried it. Here, Ingrid, you want to take this in? Stand right down there. All right, and Sammy, you want to go down to the other end? Go all the way down that way. Pull it tight. Pull it tight. Okay. Oh, that was too tight. Yeah, you can't go real far with it. It's not cellular. All right. You can kind of pull it tight, and then if you guys whisper it, put one of you whisper in it. You can hear each other if you pull it tight. Can you say All right, you guys can play with it a little later. All right, so is the reception good on that? Do you get good reception with a phone like this? No, you don't get as good reception as you would with something like this, right? We get much better reception with something like this. Now, with that, the reception is good. We've improved, obviously. We get much better reception most of the time, unless you're in the bottom of a parking garage or something like that. But the problem with phones like this is... Well, the problem with any phone is you, in order to have the reception, you have to answer, right? Which is something I get in trouble with from my wife, because sometimes I don't answer my phone. And it's frustrating. It's frustrating to her. And you get frustrated when people don't answer the phone, right? Because you're like, the whole reason I got you a cell phone or you have a cell phone is so I can reach you wherever you are, right? You should be able to answer your phone, and it gets frustrating. You want people to be able to answer. And one of the things that we're going to talk about this morning with phones, not with phones, is being answered. Jeremiah 33:3 is a great verse. That's a pretty one, easy one to remember. You guys can remember that? Jeremiah 33:3. Jeremiah 33:3. In there it says, call to me. All right, God's saying, call to me. And I will answer, and I will tell you, he says, great and wonderful things that you do not know. Things that you don't know about, God will answer. You know, sometimes when I'm with the youth group, I, when we're doing prayer time, I ask somebody to dial up and somebody to hang up. The reality is we never hang up on God, right? And God never hangs up on us. He's always there to answer our calls when we need whatever we need, just to talk. In fact, that's what he wants us to do, is talk with him at all times, and that he's always there to pick up the phone, right? He's always there. He's always listening, and he says, call to me, and I will answer. And Fred this morning is going to talk about what happens when we don't think he's answering. You know, sometimes we don't think he's answering. We don't hear him, or we don't think that he's listening, and Fred's going to talk about that this morning, all right?
All right, well, man, thank you. Everyone doing well this morning? Did everybody have a great Thanksgiving? Be with your families and friends. I was finally able, Brenda and I were able to see and hold our great grandson. Finally, after 2 weeks, a little over 2 weeks, he is doing well. We are so thankful for your prayers on his behalf. I'm thankful for all of that. It was good to be with them. My granddaughter, Brianna, many of you know her. She was here from Chicago. It's been God since probably March. And so we were able to also see her for Thanksgiving. So it was certainly a great blessing for my family and I to see Gideon and also to see Brianna back with us again. She's now returned back to Chicago, but it was good to see her even for that short time. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 12. Turn to Acts 12. I do not have COVID. It is called allergies, okay? But when you enter a store with allergies and start coughing, I mean, they call security. You know, they want you out of there. We're talking about today when God doesn't answer your prayer, or when we think God doesn't answer our prayers. Acts chapter 12, we're going to read that in just a moment here, but I want to begin with another verse. It's found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And John writes, he said, "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Dear God, you pray while holding a picture of your mom who's on a ventilator due to COVID-19. Dear God, please, please, please make mom well. I mean, take this virus from her. Strengthen her lungs so that she can breathe on her own. God, we haven't even been allowed to see her. So please, God, please restore mom's health and so that we can be together again. 2 days later, you get a call from the hospital that your mom didn't make it. Oh, Lord, you pray silently while lying on your bed. They're talking about layoffs at work. I can't afford to lose my job. I mean, I'm 58 years old. Who's going to hire me? I still have a kid in college. I've got a mortgage to pay. I have no savings, God. We'll lose everything. So, Lord, please, please, don't let there be any layoffs. The next morning, you, along with a dozen or so other employees, are given your notice. Sitting in your parked car in front of the doctor's office, you begin to fervently pray, "Loving Father in heaven, you, as you know, I get my test results back today. And I beg you, God, please don't let it be cancer. I mean, my dad died with cancer, God, and you know how he suffered. So just let it be something minor, God. Please let it be something minor." And you direct it into the doctor's conference room where he holds your hand and sympathetically tells you that it's cancer and there's just very little that can be done. Now, we've all been there. We have all been there. We have all prayed those heart-rending prayers only to seemingly have them go unanswered. I mean, we poured our heart out and pleaded with God, Lord, if there's only one prayer that you'll answer, then let it be this one. And yet it seems at times that God doesn't hear our prayers, or that maybe He just simply doesn't care. Again, but we know deep down within our spirit, we know better than that, don't we? We know that God cares. I mean, even when my prayers go unanswered the way I requested, I know that God is working to bring something good that I just simply cannot see. I mean, it may be a long time before I ever know what God is doing behind the scenes, or in fact, I may never know until I get to heaven, but when it's finally revealed to me of how marvelously God has been working on my behalf and on the behalf of those for whom I've been praying, I'm going to be awestruck to know the loving concern and care that my precious Father has for me. Now, when prayer seemingly goes unanswered, doesn't mean that there is any less power in prayer or that God is any less loving. And that's not what it means at all. Where's Dory? Dory, let me ask you a question here. Do your parents give you everything that you want? Well, that was a quick answer, wasn't it? There's no way. I mean, as parents, we don't give our children everything they request. I mean, we realize that some of the requests can be even detrimental to their well-being in the long run. But does that make us as parents, does that make us any less loving? So let me ask Rick and Terry, does that cause Dory to stop asking? Does she continue to ask? I mean, even though she doesn't get everything she wants, she continues to ask. Of course not, it doesn't stop her from asking. In fact, when our kids become parents, they will see the wisdom in our decision to not give them everything that they ask for. So let's get real here. There are times when God doesn't grant our prayer requests in the way that we asked Him. Am I right about that? There are those times He just doesn't. Does that mean that God doesn't care for us? Does that mean that prayer is a senseless exercise for the gullible? I mean, is it always bad when God doesn't grant our prayer requests? Well, these are some of the questions I'm going to try to answer this morning. But I want us to begin by taking a look at a unique story. It's found in Acts chapter 12. So first of all, I want us to look at a time when God answered one prayer, but not the other. Okay? When God answered one prayer, but not the other. Because in Acts chapter 12 contains a unique story, a wonderful story about how the prayer of a small group of Christians had gathered in one of the members' home and how they prayed to God and their prayer was answered. I mean, they were deeply concerned for the Apostle Peter. So I want us to read here a few verses. We're going to read several verses here in Acts chapter 12. But let's begin by taking a look, first of all, verses 1 through 5. Just kind of follow with me as I read. Luke records, it was about the time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John. So this is one of the sons of Zebedee. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, well, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the feast of the unleavened bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Okay. King Herod had already arrested, tried, and executed James, the brother of John. James, as you know, was one of the closest friends of Jesus. He was one of the fishermen, one of Jesus' first disciples. And he was also being executed. He was the first of the 12 apostles to be martyred. Since Herod's approval rating soared, you know, by putting James to death, I mean, he thought, well, I'm just going to keep doing this. So he goes out and he seizes Peter. And since the church had already lost one apostle, they are fervently praying for Peter's release. And a marvelous thing happened the night before Peter's trial. Let's read on verses 6 and following. And the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two guards, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and your sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. I mean, he thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. And they went through it, and when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent the angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So Peter then is led miraculously out of prison. He can hardly believe it. In fact, at first he thought he was dreaming. Is this real? Is this a dream? But when reality sets in, he runs immediately to John Mark's mother's house, where he believes that some of the followers had been gathering to pray. I'm sure that this was a house of prayer. And so he runs to their house to find his fellow Christians to let them know that I have been released. But when Peter arrives at the house where the church has been praying for him, he can't get in. Let's read on. Verses 13 through 17. Verse 13, it says, Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, well, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand to them to be quiet, and he described how the Lord brought him out of prison. Tell James, this James is the brother of Jesus. It's a different James, of course. Tell James and the brothers about this, he said, and then he left for another place. So now the surprised servant girl didn't know what to make of Peter knocking on the door. And when she announced that Peter was knocking at the door to the believers who had been praying for him, they thought that she was crazy. I mean, they received exactly for what they had been praying, and yet they couldn't believe it was true. I think sometimes we are amazed when God answers our prayers, aren't you? I mean, we pray these prayers, and then, sure enough, God answers. And we think, man, I can't believe it. He answered my prayer. And so what an amazing story of answered prayer. But what about the prayer that went unanswered in this story? Yes. When James, the brother of John, was arrested and then tried, don't you think those same Christians were praying for his release? I mean, I can picture them there at Mary's house, you know, gathering when they hear that James is arrested, James, the brother of John. I mean, I can just picture them gathering in that house, and they're praying fervently. They're praying fervently for James, and they're praying for his release. But yet, an angel didn't come to him in the middle of the night and tap him on the shoulder or tap him on the side. He wasn't miraculously rescued from his enemies. No, he was put to death by a sword. So what do you make of that? What do you make of that? I mean, did the believers pray more fervently for Peter than they did for James? I mean, was James less important to God than Peter? I mean, what gives here anyway? What's happening? Why did God answer one prayer and not the other? Why did one apostle live and the other die? Have you ever prayed prayers that seemingly didn't work? It just didn't work. If that has ever happened to you, in fact, let me find out. How many of you have prayed prayers that was not answered the way that you prayed them? Will you raise your hand, please? Okay. Hands are gone up all over the place. Has that discouraged you from bringing other concerns up to God in prayer? Some may have this feeling that, well, if God doesn't answer the prayer the way I asked, then why should I pray at all? I believe there are some people out there like that. And these questions and others like them rush through our minds when we pour our hearts out to God in prayer, and they seemingly just go unanswered. In my 38 years as a preacher, can you believe I've been preaching for 38 years? In my 38 years as a preacher, I have seen God answer prayers in amazing ways. Have you? I mean, I've seen some amazing prayers being answered. I have seen terminally ill people make a full recovery at the surprise of the doctors. And I've seen them make full recoveries. I have seen people burdened with financial problems get an unexpected check in the mail to take care of a pressing need. I have seen that. I have been the recipient of that. I have seen a sister in Christ critically injured in a car wreck whose family was called in because doctors did not expect her to make it through the night and yet walked out of the hospital 2 weeks later. But also in my 38 years as a preacher, I have seen many prayers go unanswered. There have been a countless number of terminally ill people for whom we prayed but died. There have been some for whom we prayed for financial relief who still couldn't find work and consequently couldn't pay their bills or their house was foreclosed on. I know another sister in Christ for whom the church prayed, the very same church prayed, that was also critically injured in a car wreck, and she didn't make it. So the truth is, most of us in this room, if not everyone, have had gut-wrenching, heart-pounding, tear-producing prayers that seemingly were unanswered. We've been there. We've been through it all. Which brings me to point number two. Because there are some things I want you to consider about unanswered prayer. Okay? Consider these things. There are three of them. I'm sure there are many more. And I can't fully give satisfactory answers to this subject, but I'm going to try the best I can. But I do want you to consider the following. First of all, our prayers are not a way to impose our will on God. And they should always have at their bottom line this understanding, not my will, but your will be done. I mean, that's how Jesus in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, that's how he concluded his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane after pleading to the Father to take this cup of anguish from him. I mean, Jesus hoped and prayed that he didn't have to die with such a humiliating and excruciating death, that there would be some other way that man could be saved. And three times he prayed that prayer with such intensity that he sweat blood. But the Father had another plan in mind. His will for his son Jesus was that he die on that cross so that you and I and all who follow him can have eternal life. That was God's will for us. And although Jesus prayed that prayer, take this cup from me, Jesus died on a cross. John, whose brother James was executed, writes again the passage we started out with, 1 John 5, verse 14. I want you to notice it again. He said, "This is confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Now, sometimes we may think our prayers went unanswered because we didn't get what we asked. And yet John says that God hears us when we ask anything according to his will. Don't you think John prayed for his brother James? I mean, when James was arrested, believe me, John probably gathered the church together. "We've got to pray for my brother. Man, King Herod has taken him. He's been arrested. We've got to pray that he will be released." And yet it didn't happen. For some reason, that was not God's will for James. But yet sometimes we think that our prayers go unanswered because we didn't get what we asked. But maybe what we asked for and were looking to receive as an answer wasn't what we needed. I mean, God answers out of His wisdom rather than out of our ignorance for our long-term good and not just for our short-term happiness. God sees the big picture. I mean, not always being able to know and completely understand what God's will is for us. We have to have faith. We have to have faith that by not granting our prayer request as we prayed them, that God has something else in mind, that God has something better in mind. We may not think it's better, but God knows better. Secondly, our prayers are not a way to impose our will on others. God has created us as free will agents. And He will not, it's not that He can't, but He will not intervene and make us choose His will. If He would have, Adam and Eve would have walked right past the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Isn't that right, Ben? If He would have imposed His will, because His will is, do not eat of that tree. There's only one tree I'm asking you not to eat from, and it's that tree. Do not eat from that tree. That's my will for you. God, do you think that God could have forced them to obey Him? Absolutely. Absolutely. But God didn't, because He wanted them to choose, do I trust God or do I not trust God on this? He wanted them to make that choice. Now, I do believe that God will work in a person's life to bring about change or to cause one to repent. I do believe that God does that. In Jesus' parable, I know it's a parable, but in Jesus' parable, God allowed hardship to come upon the prodigal son that ultimately motivated him to return to his father in Luke chapter 15. But did you know that Hebrews chapter 12 also tells us that God brings hardship upon us to cause us to repent? Now, He's not going to make us repent, but yet He will put situations in our life in hopes that we will choose to repent. But also, God puts people in our lives. I mean, God sent the prophet Nathan to David to help him recognize his sins of adultery, deceit, and murder, and to repent of those sins and return to the Lord, 2 Samuel chapter 12. However, God will not directly change the will of a person who is determined to go his or her way. He simply will not do that. And you can pray for someone's salvation, but that person will have to face the need and open his or her heart to the Lord. Again, I believe that your prayers can help bring that about. But some people are determined to be lost. And all the prayers of the world cannot change the will of those people. My prayers cannot change anyone's will. Believe me, I've tried. I have tried. And all I can do is pray that God will use whatever means necessary to help open their eyes to Satan's schemes and open their heart to do the will of God. I will never stop praying for my family and friends to come to God, or for those who have left the faith to come back home. I'll never stop praying for that, never. But I will not blame God if none of them choose to have part for which I've been praying. If they choose to never come to God, I'm not going to blame God for that. God, why don't you answer my prayer? Why don't you bring him to Christ? It's their choice. God has done everything, put everything out there. In fact, He sent His Son to the cross for them, didn't He? He said, now it's all up to you. But then thirdly, this is very important. Our desperation prayers most often assume that nothing good can come from difficulty. When we pray in desperation, we assume that nothing good can come from difficulty. You know, when we think of the Apostle Paul, we see him as a spiritual giant who passionately served his Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. He established 14 churches that we know of. He was instrumental in bringing thousands of souls to Christ. He served several years in Roman prisons for no reason except for preaching Jesus as the Christ. And he even willingly gave up his life for Jesus. So knowing that about Paul, knowing that he is such a spiritual giant, I mean, wouldn't you think if Paul prayed that God would readily answer any prayer request that he would present before him, don't you think that was what God would do, knowing who Paul is? Well, that's just not the case. Not the case. You see, Paul fervently and persistently prayed about a personal matter that he was going through that God said no to 3 different times. Let's take a look at it. I want you to turn your Bible over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have a marker there like I did, you can just flip over and find it, okay? But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul beginning with verse 7. Now, what's leading up to this is that Paul was able to, in the first part of this chapter, you will see that Paul had a vision, I guess. He doesn't really know, but he was able to visit heaven, the dwelling place of God. Paul was able to visit heaven. And Paul said, I don't know if I was there in body or if I was there in spirit. I don't know how I was there, but I was able to see heaven, and I saw things that I can't even put into words. But then look at verse 7. He says, but to keep me from becoming conceited, you know, Paul, as a Pharisee, had a pride problem, okay? But he said to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations. I mean, after all, he was in heaven. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, and notice how he described it, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, although Paul does not specifically say what his thorn in the flesh is, many scholars believe that he is referring to some type of physical infirmity, and I tend to agree. And the thorn that Paul speaks of was of no light affliction, okay? This was not something, you know, getting a thorn stuck in your finger, you know, and pulling that thing out. In fact, the word thorn, that the English word thorn, is actually a very mild term. Stake, S-T-A-K-E, is more appropriate. The Greek word Paul uses refers to an implement used by barbarians to impale quivering victims. That's the word he uses. Paul suffered greatly with this infirmity, and that's why he pleaded to God 3 times to remove it. Now again, we don't know what it is. I think it's some type of physical infirmity, and we do know that in Galatians chapter 4, 12 through 15, that Paul speaks of his personal illness. Again, that scholars believe affected his eyesight to the extent, instead of being able to write his own letters, he would have to dictate them. And then would write, if he ever did write, he said, don't you see how large letters I've written these in? Because of poor eyesight. But yet we don't know for certain if his illness is the thorn in the flesh that he referred to. But whatever it is, okay, whatever it is, God who sees and knows all did not remove it. He did not remove it for Paul's own good, even though Paul pleaded with him to remove it. In fact, let's read on. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, latter part of verse 9, he says, okay, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong, Paul said. I mean, Paul could have allowed his thorn, his illness, his beatings and imprisonment, his violent past, whatever it is, he could allow it to destroy him as Satan wanted. But instead, he allowed it to strengthen him as God wanted. So did God answer Paul's prayer? Well, not the way he expected. But you see, it turned out even better. It turned out better. I mean, did Paul's pain persist? Yes. Did the thorn still bother him? You better believe it. But by the grace of God, Paul realized that for his long-term good, the thorn was needed. Not wanted, but it was needed. And maybe that's why Paul wrote these words in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, when he says that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to the power that works within us. You see, God sees that big picture, doesn't he? He sees the big picture. As I sent out the email this past week about this prayer, I mean about what I was going to be preaching today, I began that email with the words of how we prayed fervently that our great-grandson, Shaylee's and Matt's son, would come home on Wednesday. And it didn't happen. And the reason why it didn't happen is the doctor said he's not ready. We need to keep him, you know, through this day anyway, and we'll see what happens on Thanksgiving morning. We need to keep him just to make sure that everything is working properly. Now, if God would have answered the prayer that I wanted, I mean, he could have come home and had some real problems. So God says, Fred, I know you've been praying about this. I know this church has been praying for this, but no is my answer. He's coming home on Thursday because there's some things I want to make sure the doctors know. So the doctor says, no, it's not going to happen. And so I could say, well, God just didn't answer my prayer. But you see, I'd much rather God not answer the prayer the way I request to make sure my grandson was going to be okay when he came home. Amen? And that's what we've got to always remember and always consider. Now, the Apostle Paul, even though he prayed three times for this prayer request, for him to remove the thorn, Paul never quit believing in the power of prayer. And he urged others to pray. So what is the long-term good that God has in mind for us for not answering the prayers the way we request? What's the reason? Well, this is a lesson that you and I will need to learn. It's for us to learn. But whatever the reason, I know that God's grace will sufficiently strengthen us and make us more like Christ. That's what I know. And if God doesn't solve your problems, He will give you grace. He will give you grace to find strength in weakness. Do you believe that, by the way? That God will give you grace. Have you ever experienced that? When your prayer wasn't answered the way you wanted, that, man, God just put His grace on you and you realize it's going to be okay. I mean, you may bitterly weep over your situation, but God has grace for you. You may be oppressed with some sense of guilt and failure, but God has grace for you. You may fret and fuss about what the future may hold, but God has grace for you. And His answer may not be what you exactly want or ask, but it will be grace. And it's going to be enough. Amen? It is going to be enough. Never, ever quit praying. Amen? Never quit praying. Give it to God. And let Him decide how that prayer is to be answered, and then accept that answer. Thank God for that answer. because it is still answer whether it's exactly what we wanted or not. Never stop praying. This year has been tough. 2020. I remember New Year's Day last year, I was sick. I had severe bronchitis. I, you know, was just not feeling well. My Christmas, New Year's Eve, I think y'all had a New Year's Eve game night and had a lot of people here. My daughter Shonda has, you know, everybody, a lot of people at her house for games and things like that. And that was the plan. I was going to be there on New Year's Eve as we ring in the new year, but I was so sick I couldn't go to that. And so it kind of started out like that, being sick on New Year's Day. And then, you know, we pray and we want things to get better, you know, and for the first 2 or 3 months there, you know, it was pretty good there, and then March came. And about the middle of March, we decided, you know, when we heard this word pandemic, we decided, well, what do we need to do? And then that's when our governor steps in, that's when our mayor steps in and says, no assemblies. You cannot assemble. And so everything was shut down. And it was a hard decision for the elders, but we know what our authorities said we have to do. And so we, through March, I think the middle of March, you know, through the last of May, you know, did not have in-person worship services. We just put something online, and the martyrs had a worship playlist that we also put online and encourage people to worship in their home the best they can. And then finally we were able to be back again as a family, and then we were told that there's a limitation, and now there's still a limitation within churches, I think up to 75%. I think it is still now the size of your auditorium. You can have 75% capacity. I can remember our first Sunday back here, I told the elders, I said, well, how do we do this as we bring people in, because we are told we need a social distance, we're told that we need to wear a mask, we're told all these things. And so we had people to step up and make masks and purchase masks, and we have, you know, all the antibacterial stuff, you know, out there. And so I came one day and I just taped off pews, and I thought maybe the best way to do this was just tape off every other pew. We encouraged families to sit together, but then we told others not to be sitting together. And that was hard. In fact, I remember, you know, Mike Pollan, who is a hugger, that said, man, I don't know if I can stand this, you know? Coming back here and I can't even hug anybody, you know? And so if I saw Mike coming, man, I ran. I didn't, because I knew he's a hugger. So we tried to go through all of that. But during this time here, we lost, and within this church, we lost several members of this church, not to COVID, although I did find out later that our sister Virginia Driver did die from COVID. But we lost several members during that time. Many of them were in nursing homes, and families were not allowed to go there to be with them. Even though they knew they were dying, they couldn't visit with them before that. They would just try to FaceTime them, video chat with them the best they could. And how difficult that was. And we realized that so many people have died, you know, in America and around the world, I guess, millions maybe around the world, but in America, close to 300,000 people have died with this disease. And we realize it affects a lot of especially older members, and especially with those who have compromised immune systems. We realize how it affects them as well. And then we find that people that we knew, you know, we hear word about the Sharps, about Pam, about they had it. Boy, we put them on our prayer list. I think maybe they were the first ones that I heard that within that we knew personally within this church. And they went on that prayer list. And then we hear about the Knoll family. And then we hear about Michael. And then we hear about, you know, about my wife, you know, and so many others, you know. And then we hear more, you know, of people who have gotten to Millie's family. You know, I mean, so it affects people within our families. We know who they are. And your granddaughter, you know, we know where they are. Some were, you know, hardly had any symptoms at all. You know, I had my sister, my brother, and his wife. I mean, they've got it. Some already had any symptoms at all, but some really had a rough time. My wife, I know that, Randy, you were in the hospital for a while. Pam, you were in the hospital as well? And so they were in the hospital with it. My wife was at ER, and they almost put her in, but they went ahead and sent her home and just told me to monitor her oxygen. If it gets a certain level, below this level here, to bring her back. And she was not well at all through all of that and caring for her. And then, you know, not only caring for her, but then, you know, okay, because I think one person told me, I think it was Michael told me that if one person gets it, the doctor said it's more than likely the other person's going to get it too. And I'm thinking, well, man, I sure don't need this stuff, you know. I mean, I've had heart attacks and, you know, and all this stuff that I'm going through, overweight, you know. You hear all these statistics, you know, and I'm thinking, man, it's going to be tough. But, man, my wife needed somebody to care for her. And, of course, the doctor just said, okay, well, do the best you can. Just, again, mask up, glove up, wash up, you know. That's what you do when you care for her. And so 2020 has been a rough year. And how many of you, I'm just kind of curious, how many of you have prayed somewhere during this time, prayed that the virus would be over? How many of you prayed that prayer? Yeah. And we're still in the middle of it. I don't know the reasons. I'm not God. I don't see the big picture of why this is happening. I know that God has used hardship and tragedy to cause people to repent. I know that for sure. Maybe that's what God has in mind. But as a result of this, you know, many of our members are just, because of this compromised immune systems, are not here. They're just not here. You know, we look around today, we see, you know, less and less people. And it's hard. It's hard. Because, it's a scary situation. And you tell these people, you want them here, but you tell them, you know, don't come if you feel at ease at all. You know, not at ease at all. Just stay home if this is a concern. And so several have. And we still reach out to them. We call them. We minister to them the best we can. But it's hard. It is really hard. And although God hasn't answered this prayer yet, hopefully, prayerfully, you know, we've been praying for you know, some type of vaccine, and hopefully, prayerfully, as we hear, that's coming out, and that's going to help in this situation. You know, God's at work. You know, He's at work. He still sits on His throne, doesn't He? He is still on His throne through it all. And we trust Him, and we just give it all to Him. We just give it all to Him. We never, never quit praying. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation song, and during this invitation song is a opportunity for you, if you want the church to be aware of a situation that you're going through, or something that you want us to pray about, or maybe you have even questions about you know, what it means to be a Christian, what does that mean, and you want to talk to us further about that, we want to talk to you. But during this invitation song is your opportunity to come forward. I'm going to try my best not to touch you, okay? So be aware. I'm just going to ask you to sit down, and I'm going to give you a card to fill out so I'll know what your concern is. But we're here to help you, to pray for you. So whatever that need is, we ask you to come. As together we stand and we sing.